Hey, welcome to the Crossing Church podcast. You're about to listen to a message from one of our recent meetings, which we trust will bless you. If you're wanting to know more about The Crossing, you can follow us on our social channels or visit thecrossing.org.za. Now lean in and be encouraged by Jesus as you hear his word for you today. You can also drop us a mail at forhim@thecrossing.org.za. The Crossing Church, Christ in us, Christ through us.
So let's go to John chapter 13. We've been preaching a series through the book of John, kind of a mini-series within the series of John, is how to be a follower of Jesus. But we can't follow Jesus unless we know who Jesus is. And in these chapters, from around chapter 10, I think it was, chapter 9, there's a lot of these I am statements by Jesus. And there is a secret little hidden I am statement in this chapter today. Now, if you find it, you'll find the prize. And if you say, there it is, Brad, no, I'll show you where it is. But it's John chapter 13. The title of my message is, I am the One. And you can find it in verse 19. And it's hidden there because the original Greek, the original little Greek guy who wrote this now, he has hidden the word slightly for the English. Because where it says, I am he, he's actually saying, I am the One. And every time Jesus says, I am, what he's really doing is echoing the words of God to Abraham and the words of God to Moses when he said, I am who I am. When the burning bush, I am. So every time Jesus says, I am, pay attention. He's just repeating right through all of history and all of time who he is. He is God. And this is God among us, the great I am. I am the One. This is what you're going to find. Three things in this preach today. When it comes to dealing with sin, everybody here dealing with sin, hello? We all have it. Those sinners out there. And that sinner in there. In my own heart. How are we dealing with that? There is one who can save us. He's Jesus, the sacrifice. Jesus, the high priest. Jesus, the serving priest. He's amazing in every way. When it comes to dealing with Satan, anybody dealing with Satan? Evil spirits, difficulties in this world that come from people who follow evil spirits. Those people. Hello? And this person. Hello? Do you know that you can't be possessed by a demon, but you can be demonized? And it doesn't mean, in some way it can affect you. But I want to tell you this, that when it comes to Satan, there is a superior king, and he is the One. And that superior king is among us today. And then lastly, when it comes to dealing with self, sin, Satan, and then self. A lot of the times we don't really see sin as a major thing. Sometimes we don't even think Satan's a major thing. But I tell you what we all deal with every day is that person on the inside of you, yourself. And when it comes to dealing with self, Jesus is the One. I am the One. He's the Spirit-led prophet. And he can show you how to deal with yourself. Is that cool? So Satan, sin, and self. And he's going to show us how he is the servant, priest, the superior king, and the Spirit-led prophet. John chapter 13. Jesus washes the disciples' feet. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Does some of your Bible say he loved them to the full extent? Beautiful that. I like that version. During supper, when the devil had already put it in the hearts of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he'd come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garment and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. He still had an inner garment, don't worry. So he laid aside his outer garment. He tied a towel around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter. So he's probably washed a few people's feet, a few disciples' feet by then. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. You have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he'd washed their feet and put on his outer garment and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I've chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now because before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am the one. I am he." Verse 20, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." Isn't that powerful? So, let me just stop there for a moment. The full extent of Jesus' love. So straight away, there's people in the picture here. There's Jesus, there's his followers, there's the devil, there's the Father. They're all in the same picture, but this word love, and love comes up. For those that are his own, Jesus shows the full extent to those who are his own. If you believe in Jesus, you are his. If you belong to Jesus, he will show you the full extent of his love. The full extent of his love, my friends, is something that we will cherish forever. Let me just say this now as we get into it. If you do not understand the love that Jesus has for you, you'll never understand what it means to love or be loved. You will not understand what the point of church is. You'll not even want to come here, and you'll always find fault with the church. But if you know how much he's loved you, then you know how much he loves the church. And it changes everything. He loves you, folk, and he wants to show you the full extent. The key word at this full extent of his love is the Passover. This is the Passover. The Passover is an incredible expression of the love of God. And from that expression, we see that Jesus, who loves, the display of his love is this, that he lays down his life for sinners. We've already looked at the fact that Jesus said, John the Baptist pointed out, Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." That was John chapter 1 and 2. Then you had John chapter 3. "All who believe in him, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son as a lamb to take away the sin, so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life." And so at the Passover, it's interesting because it's pointing to something. All of Scripture points to Jesus, folk. If you read your Bible and you don't know what's going on, just get with Jesus again. Know that it's with Jesus, it's about Jesus, it's for Jesus, it's Jesus talking to you, and it all aims to Jesus. From the very beginning, when Adam and Eve sinned, God already spoke about an atonement that would take place. And he said this to Eve. He said, "One of your children is going to crush the devil's head." Amen. Can somebody get excited about that? And he says, his heel will be bruised, but he'll crush the devil's head. Isn't that amazing? And then God, when he kicks Adam and Eve out of the garden, because the paradise had a proviso that they not eat the fruit that they weren't supposed to eat. Eating that fruit was basically saying, we don't want you, God, and what you give. And so they kicked out of the garden, and God does something amazing there. Remember, they were naked and they felt shame. What does he do? He takes the skins of animals that Jesus or God has actually killed, and he's taken the animal skins and he's covered over their nakedness. The first tailor was God. The first leather jacket was made by God. And it was to cover nakedness and to cover shame. Isn't that beautiful? So there's this amazing love of God towards his people to do two things, to destroy the enemy and to cover our sin. It's a great thing for us to understand, folks. There's good news. He forgives you and he defeats the enemy. Anybody dealing with sin? You're getting the picture of what's going to happen here. Anybody dealing with the devil? You're getting the picture of what's going to happen here. He wants to forgive you and he wants to show you his victory. He wants to set you free and show you victory. These are the things that he's going to do. So Israel are stuck in slavery in Egypt. What does God do? He says, I'm going to pass over and I'm going to judge Egypt. And the way that I'm going to judge Egypt is like this. I'm going to pass over, I'm going to kill every firstborn son of Egypt, because that's what they've been doing. They've actually been offering their other firstborn sons to the idols and to the gods of their nation. Hello? So God says, if you want to do that, I'll give you that. So he comes, he says, I'm going to pass over them, I'm going to take every one of their firstborn sons. And he says, but unless for you, Israel, take the lamb, blood, put it on the doorposts. I mean, I like the fact that there's a door and a cross. A door is a cross, a cross is a door. If I go across, it's like a door, go to heaven. Anyway, the blood gets put like this and like this. Hello? The blood gets put like this and like this. And anybody who has the blood, God says, I will pass over. Anyone who doesn't have the blood, gives their life, the firstborn son is given. All right, so that, in other words, the Lord takes that life. So, what happens? They put the blood, God moves, he takes every firstborn in that place except for those that had the blood of the lamb. What happened there was this, the blood gave its life so that the firstborn sons could be alive. Hello? That's atonement. Atonement actually means making amends for wrong. Fixing what's wrong. There was wrong being done. God says, I'm going to judge it. But everybody's going to get judged with the same, except for those who've got the blood of the lamb. The blood will pay the price. The life is in the blood. If there's a life that's been poured out for you, then you can be free. Is this making a bit of sense? I mean, what's it pointing to, folk? Jesus, absolutely, at every level. And so Moses leads them out the next day. They take all their goods, all their stuff. They even pillage in a negative sense. They ask all the Egyptians for gold and silver, and they're like, take it, yeah, yeah, yeah. And off they go, and they head out into the wilderness, and God opens the Red Seas. They go across the waters, and the enemy starts to pursue them. The enemy's like, you're not getting away. I'm going to come after you. What happens? As they go, the enemy goes into, and Pharaoh and all his horsemen and all his chariots, as they go into the Red Sea closes over them, and the enemy is defeated. Atonement, folk. Something died to forgive us of sin and set us free, and at the same time, the enemy is defeated. Can you see the picture? Same thing happened there. And then what happens? God says you need to remember this event, and every year you'll celebrate a ceremony called the Passover, because what? Every year I want to remind you of what I've done at the Red Sea, but actually I'm pointing to something. I'm pointing to something. Every year I'm pointing to something. I'm pointing to something. And they would bring a lamb, and the lamb would be sacrificed, and the lamb, there were interesting things that happened in the temple. The law said this, that you could bring a lamb, and the blood of the lamb would set you free of your sin and the punishment from God for sin for 1 year. And then the other thing you do is you'd put your hands on a scapegoat and you'd declare that all the evil that was in your life is now on the scapegoat, and you kick the scapegoat out and the scapegoat goes running into the wilderness. What's happening there? Forgiveness and defeating the enemy. Kicking out the enemy. Sending evil away. And it's the same picture of what's happening, what God's pointing to with Jesus. So atonement, God making right what's wrong. He gives the opportunity. And now he sends his son, Jesus. Jesus steps into our shoes. He takes off his outer garment from heaven. He steps into the earth in a humble place. Where our feet are, he walks as well. A man of sorrows, accustomed with many difficulties, submits himself to the curse of the earth that God has put on the earth because of sin. It's an incredible thing that he himself would surrender to that and come to that low point as a slave, because only a slave would wash the feet of people in the house before dinner. But in this house, there was no slave, and nobody'd wash the feet. And so Jesus, they put the food, and he stands up from the food, and I think he almost stalls, slowly, taking off his jacket, to see if these guys can see, putting on the towel, let's see if they can see, get the basin, starts pouring water in the basin. Imagine the guys looking at each other. Where's the slave? Where's the slave? Then he gets down himself. Says, give me that foot. Can see you've been walking in the streets of Jerusalem. You've gone past the dung gate, haven't you? There's some right here in your toenail, eh? I mean, there's no... It's disgusting. He wasn't afraid of your disgusting. He wasn't afraid of the lowest part of you with the stinkiest dirt on it. That's where he's willing to go, folk. And he'll put a towel around his waist and he'll take that dirt onto the towel and clean your foot off so that you can walk in righteousness and he will carry your sin. And he puts it on himself and he goes to that cross and he dies on that cross to set every single one of us free. And the dirt that was on him is punished over there and he's washed us completely because of what he's done at the cross. And then it says he put his outer garment on again and he went and took his seat, but this time he's seated in heaven. And now he asks the question from his throne, do you understand what I've done for you? Do you understand what I've done for you? Do you understand that I've come and I've taken everything that deserves the wrath of God and I have been a substitute for you, the Lamb of God. We sang about it today, the Lamb who takes away the sin. He's forgiven us, but at the same time, he's the Lion and he roars victoriously over the devil. Isn't it amazing? You know, Jesus is in full control of himself. Even at that table, there's a Judas. What would you and I do, knowing someone was a Judas? Go, excuse me, buddy. I know you think other thoughts. I know you come to this table and pretend that you're one of us, but actually, you're criticizing us, you're judging us, and you're getting your teaching from another place. You've gone to YouTube channel religiousleader.com. You've gone to podcast Pharisee. And you've received all your stuff there and you've come to this table and you're sitting at this table and you're eating this bread pretending that you're one of us. Ooh! What would you do? How would you treat that person, folk? What does Jesus do? Washes his feet. Man, I tell you, then he tells us, go do the same. We are so quick to kick people out of fellowship, even if it's just in our hearts. Guys, we're so quick to judge people because of the dirt in their feet. As if you cleaned your own dirt. Hello? Why are we telling other people to clean their dirt? You can't tell other people to clean their dirt if you didn't clean yours. The only thing you can tell them to do is go to the same place you went to have your feet cleaned. Jesus washed mine, so let me bring you so that Jesus can wash yours. Hallelujah. It's amazing that we get, but we don't know how to give what we got. We get, but we give something else to other people. Get it and give the same thing you got. Yo, Jesus is good. The humility. You know, if I ask you the question, who are the least paid people in our employment here? The cleaners and the gardeners. The guys that are working in the garden with the soil and manure, and you have to clean everything up. They're the least paid people on the face of the planet. Everybody wants everything clean, but nobody wants to do the job. And when it comes to paying for cleanliness, we pay the lowest price. Isn't that scary? The cleaners over here, the gardeners over here, the Lord exalts you because he's lowered himself to your level and he exalts you. And I tell you, when the opportunity arises, are you quick to serve or are you quick to wait to be served? Some people have a gift in the church, forgive me for saying this. Some people have a gift in the church of being served. And I've heard sometimes how people talk to the people serving coffee. You know, in the mornings it's free, and 10 rand for a cappuccino is nothing, guys. And I've heard how people talk to pastors. You're there to serve me. You're there to do this for me. You're there to make my marriage right. You're there to make my money right. You're there to serve me. You know what? We will serve you. But if you've got Jesus as your Lord and Master, you should serve. And guys, if we can be like Jesus, it's going to be this thing. We're willing to do the menial task when it's required. And we won't look around the room to see who's in a blue overall or a other funny, what are those clean-up suits? Hey, let's get our hands dirty. Let's get down on the ground. So Jesus does this amazing thing to clean us. But his private humility shows itself in his public humility. Jesus is the same out there on the cross as he is inside with his disciples. Isn't that awesome? If Jesus was proud over there, he would have been proud out there. But he wasn't. He humbled himself in the private space so that he would ultimately humble himself out in the public space. I must admit, folk, I confess, I don't like changing nappies. Sharissa knows. Like if for just for some reason I don't smell it anymore. But I sense there's a nappy that needs to be changed. And if I do change a nappy, and I have changed many nappies, I promise, but probably only 10% of what Sharissa's done. Like then I'm like, open the windows, give me every wet wipe I can have. And it's like poof, as quick as I can, and if I could hose it down I would, but it's a little bit cold. And you know, it's like, I can't. You know? And unfortunately, the Lord gave me this nose. I mean, it's a bit of a bigger nose, and it smells things. I can smell things, bro. I can smell a lot of, no, I'm joking. But I tell you what, when it talks about Jesus, it talks about him being a sacrifice, a fragrant aroma to the Father. Who, when he smells what Jesus has done, it's an aroma in his nose. And for some crazy reason, what stinks has turned into what's beautiful because of what Jesus did. Eh? Yes. He loves our worship. You know, your worship is good because it's mixed with Jesus. When we sing and it's about Jesus, it makes it a pleasure to God. It's wonderful. So Jesus fulfills it all. Go to Hebrews chapter 10, please. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 to 25. I just want to read through this scripture and just show you there what an incredible priest and temple and sacrifice, everything. Jesus, everything that the Old Testament had, whether it was a temple, it's Jesus. Whether it was a sacrifice, it's Jesus. Whether it was a priest, it's Jesus. It's all Jesus. Hebrews 10, verse 1 to 25. Passover, it's Jesus, our Passover lamb. So, Hebrews 10 verse 1 to 25, for since the law has but a shadow, the Old Testament, all of that, it's just a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Isn't that amazing? If you want to go to the law and try to do the things in the law, you want to go back to all that stuff, it'll never make you perfect. But if it says that it can't make you perfect, there is something that does make you perfect in his sight. The sacrifice of Jesus. Perfect. Where am I now? Verse. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, once having been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, Christ came into the world. He said, sacrifice and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In other words, all those sacrifices and offerings of the goats and the sheep and all those things, that's not the main thing, but the body of Jesus, wow, is the ultimate sacrifice that's going to get laid down. A body you've prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you've taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I've come to do your will, O God. This is Jesus. I'm doing what you want. As it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When it said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I've come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. But by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Wow. Every priest stands daily in his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. Hello, forgiveness of sin, victory over Satan. For by a single offering he is perfected for all time. Verse 14, can you read it again with me? For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Are you being sanctified? If you are being sanctified, he has perfected you when? For all time. That is huge, folk. That means you've had a bath. Hello? I'm intentionally saying that. You've had a bath when you believe in Jesus. And he says, you are clean. But what happens when we walk through this earth? Some things make our feet dirty. We don't have to have a whole bath again. What do we need to do? Just wash our feet. Because as we walk through this earth, things get in our heads. Sin and Satan and self. But if you are bathed, you don't need to be bathed again. You don't need to be saved again on top of being saved. If you're saved, you're saved in Jesus. The blood has done it. The victory is over Satan. God has done it. You're saved. You just need to wash your feet every now and then. And how do we wash our feet? Fuck, go to Jesus. Is that good? You got to go to Jesus for the full atonement. You got to go to Jesus for the victory over Satan. And you got to go to Jesus every single day, because every day we mess up. Every day we've got to deal with Satan, self, and sin. Am I right? Every day go to Jesus. Where were we? 14 was the lacquer one. 15. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness for us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make for them after those days, declares the Lord, I have put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Can someone say amen? Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Isn't that amazing? Our African traditional and spiritual religion, every time there's somebody going through something difficult, they think, okay, I need an ancestor to get me back to the supreme being, because the connection has somewhere been severed and there's trouble going on, so I've got to go and sacrifice a goat to the ancestor so they can talk to the supreme being so that I don't have these troubles going on here. It's old covenant. It's not even... But Jesus, the supreme ancestor. Jesus, the supreme sacrifice. Jesus, the supreme blessing, all comes from him. If anybody's still looking to their ancestors, please stop. If anybody's still looking to other little sacrifices and cutting skins and all kinds of funny things, please stop. You don't need it. You either need Jesus or you need all that other stuff. And if you go for that other stuff, God will give you that other stuff and you're going to stick with that other stuff and it's not going to get you anywhere. But if you've got Jesus, stay with Jesus, keep coming to Jesus and you'll be free, free, free. Is that good? It's powerful. So, look at this, verse 19, thank you. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places, by what? My own blood, my ancestors' blood, the dog's blood, the goat's blood? No, by the blood of Jesus. by the new and living way that he's opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a heart, with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, with our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Don't pull out of this. Stay at the table. Keep eating at the table. The minute you step out of this, it's suicide. So, guys, how do we respond to the sacrificial servant priest, Jesus? Peter, I like the Passion Translation. Sandy gave me a copy of that, the Passion Translation. You can also find it on YouVersion. It's excellent. Every time it talks about Cephas or Peter, it talks about Peter the Rock. It says Peter the Rock, Peter the Rock, Peter the Rock. In terms for today's boxers and moviegoers, Rocky. So we'll call Peter Rocky. So Rocky Peter, he's not so solid, he's a bit rocky. He's resistant, he's adamant. He's like, I don't want you to clean me. You know, if Jesus cleans you, you have to admit that you're dirty. Hello? You have to admit that you can't clean yourself. And then you have to admit that he's the one who cleanses completely. Is that good? It's a humble thing to receive grace, folk. He gives grace to the humble because the humble receive grace. Isn't that amazing? When you humble yourself and you realize, I am dirty, I need to be cleaned. And then you don't say to Jesus, don't touch me, Jesus. Don't what? You will not wash my feet, Jesus. It's too dirty for you. I'll go wash my own feet. I believe the Catholic Church have got some idea that Jesus is now venerated and so holy that we can't actually touch him. And that we've got to go and sort ourselves out and clean ourselves. And if we die, go to purgatory so that other people can pray us out so that we can be holy enough to be with Jesus. They missed the whole point of what Jesus came to do. He came to lay down his life so that we can be with him and with full assurance and confidence walk into his presence. Isn't that amazing? But you have to admit that you're dirty. And you must stop trying to clean yourself. Hello, guys? Stop trying to clean yourself. You say, thank you, Jesus. It's great what you did for me. Okay, that's just given me a gap. Now I'll clean myself. I'll make sure I'm saved. Thanks for the salvation, but I'll salvation. I'll make it secure, Jesus. I'll put the lock on the work you've done. And I'll make sure that I keep it clean, because what you've done is great, thank you, but I have to go to church, I have to read my Bible, I have to stay good, I have to love people, I better not sin, because if you come back and you catch me in that moment of sin, I'm going to hell. Folk, that's not understanding what Jesus has done for you. What he's done for you, he has done for you. Admit your humble need of him, and let him wash you. Is that good? And stop trying to wash yourself. Legalism. Pragmatism. Forcing people to do stuff for God is making them wash themselves. We can't wash ourselves, folk. We've got to go back to Jesus. Let him wash you. Let him clean you. Isn't that good? He gets the glory at the end of the day as the lamb who took away the sins of the world and the lion who roared over the devil and beat him. He is our victory. He is our forgiveness. He is our atonement. He is our everything. So, oh Lord, I want to ask you, church, seriously, if you receive it the way he gives it, you'll be able to love others. His justification is powerful. This is the bath. Romans 5:1 is the bath. Therefore, since you have been justified by faith, which is just receiving the grace that Jesus has given, it takes faith for me to believe I'm dirty. It takes faith for me to believe that I can't clean myself. And it takes faith for me to believe that he's the one who cleans me. So if I have faith, then I'm justified. And we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the bath. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 11. Here's the bath. And such were some of you, talking about how we were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. Isn't that beautiful? Now, here's the foot washing. 1 John 1, verse 7 to 9. Because while we bathed, we need continual washing. So it's good to keep washing. Good to keep going to Jesus. If you've never had the bath, you wouldn't care about keeping your feet washed. Is that right? Because if you're all dirty, then you might as well just stay dirty. But once you've had the bath, Jesus is in your life, something's changed, something's different. Now you realize, I'm walking in a world where I've got to clean myself. But I can't clean myself, I go to Jesus. And the way that I'm clean is let him clean me. And look at this here, 1 John 1 verse 7 to 9. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. There's the bath. That's the bath. Now here's the foot wash. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So while there's sin that's dealt with at the atonement, God's not angry anymore, there's sin that's still in our lives that we've got to deal with. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that beautiful? So there's an initial powerful justifying bath, and from that I get the treacle that helps me walk in the world and clean my feet regularly. I want to know that you're cleaning your feet regularly. If you're not, I want to know if you need a bath. Because if you're not cleaning your feet regularly, then I have to question whether you've had a bath. Is that good? And if you hadn't had a bath, have one in the name of Jesus. He wants to clean you. He wants to wash you. He wants you to enter into his holy presence. And the only way that's possible is if the unholiness is removed. And he does it by his blood. He does it as a free gift. And then if that's there, we start to wash our feet. And not only do we wash our feet, but we wash each other's feet. Isn't that beautiful? When your brother feels like he's blown it. And we go to him, and what do? We remind him. Jesus has washed you. Jesus has bathed you. Jesus has cleaned you. Come back to Jesus. Let's wash each other's feet. And we carry on together. Isn't that great? Okay. So receive him as he is. He's the Lord. He's the teacher. He's the master. Remember I asked this question. Do you know how blessed you are? Michael Eaton says this. You're not blessed by a preach on a Sunday until you've done what it taught on Monday. That's good, eh? I mean, are you enjoying this preach? It's a blessing, eh? Like, yes, it was a good preach, Brad. It was such a blessing. You blessed me today, Pastor. You preached a message. It really blessed me. Bless me. But, hey, you're not blessed until you do what it says. You know? So once we do what it says, that's what he says. Blessed are you when you do it. Okay, let's continue with John. After saying these things, verse 21, Jesus was troubled in spirit. It's amazing. Jesus, in full control of himself, in full control over the enemy, we're going to touch on that now, is troubled in spirit because one of his friends is going to do something. And testify, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. You need to understand that when they ate, they would have a low table on the ground, and everybody would lean and recline and lie on their elbow towards the table with the food. So if Jesus is lying like this, then the person on his right was normally like the honored space, and the honored space is where John would be lying, and John is leaning like this, and if he put his head back, he'd put his head back into the chest of Jesus. So there's not this funny thing of John sleeping on Jesus' chest. That's just weird. You know? Like, oh, I mean, you preached about being a man, eh, Richard? And then, like, John's, his head resting on Jesus' chest. On some verses, his bosom, that just adds a whole other connotation that seems strange. Like, oh, you see, these disciples, they're nice, eh? No, it's just practical that Jesus leaning, and John's in the place of honor at his right, leaning also. And if he wants to talk to Jesus, he can lean his head back, and then Jesus right there. And he can whisper, and he can hear him. Is it good? Yeah. Understand? When we see the picture, just cancels a whole lot of funny stuff. So after saying these things, Jesus troubled, disciples looked at each other, who's it? Reclining at table. So Simon Peter motioned to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, John, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, Lord. He's like, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I give this morsel of bread that I have when I've dipped it. So when he dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he'd taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. When does Satan enter into someone, folk? I'll tell you what, when you reject love. Jesus, that bread that Jesus was dipping, was every bit of his covenant, loyal faithfulness toward Judas and everything that he was doing, saying, you, my friend, my brother, I eat with you. I give you this food. In fact, this is my covenant bread. This is my body broken for you. This is my forgiveness. I've washed your feet, but I want to do it to the full extent. I'm going to love you, love you, love you, love you, love you as much as you know. I'm going to give it to you. Here it is. And Judas must have looked in Jesus' eyes and seen, this guy keeps loving me, keeps loving me, keeps loving me, but I can't accept it. If you can't accept love, you can accept Satan. Most of our fights with our loved ones is when we stopped loving and the devil got in. Most of our fights are resolved when we love again and the devil is kicked out. Isn't that amazing? It's either love or Satan. Satan is the epitome of no love. Jesus is the fullness of love. When you love, folk, you'll wash feet. When you love, you'll offer your bread to the sinner. When you love, you'll keep going after the betrayer no matter what. Isn't that amazing? Yes, Judas, he's a pretender. So look what happens. So when he dipped the morsel, when he'd taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, what you are going to do, do quickly. Look at this. Isn't this interesting? Jesus gives the command to a Satan-filled Judas to go do what he has to do. If Jesus didn't give the command, Judas wouldn't have done it. Jesus, knowing Judas's heart, knew that his heart was hardened, but this is the powerful thing. Jesus has control over the devil and over the people that submit to the devil. And if Jesus was never going to let his life be taken from him, it says this, I will lay down my life for you. He was laying it down when he said, Judas, that thing that you want to go do it. The worst judgment that God can give a person is to give them over to their sin. Listen to that again, folk. The worst judgment... I love you, Kati. The worst judgment God can give you is to give you over to your sin. If you worship money, God will give you money. Hello? It's like if you want to love that thing, the people in Israel, they have God, the Passover, they're in the promised land, and they see how the other nations are worshiping idols, and there's a whole lot of naked girls at their temple dancing and sacrificing things. They're like, hey, have you checked what those guys do? Imagine, old Jaime, what do you think? Like, I don't know, our stuff is quite bloody. Their stuff looks cool. Let's go check it out. You know, God loves us, no problem. And they go look over there. Ooh, they go after this artist. God says, if you want to do that stuff, I'll give it to you. He's not going to force you to follow Jesus. He's not going to say, Judas, stop it. He's going to keep offering his love, keep offering his love. But if you want that thing, he says, go. It's one of the scariest things. To receive judgment from God by him giving you the thing that you want. If you want Jesus, he'll give you Jesus. If you want your sin, he'll give you your sin. It's a scary thing, guys. If you want addiction, he'll give you addiction. And you'll just find there's nothing else you want. But when you really want Jesus, he'll give you what you want. He's not going to force you. He's not going to, you know. And when you come and say, okay, Lord, wash my feet. Clean my feet. Clean my heart. Give me everything you got. He washes you. He sets you free. So Jesus is in control over the whole events of his own life. He says, go and do the thing. Now, no one at the table knew why it said this to him. Some thought that because Jesus had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out. Check this. And it was night. When you walk away from glory, you end up in the dark. Wow. Don't walk away from glory, folk. Keep coming back. When he'd gone out, Jesus says, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. How's that? Why is Jesus talking about glory when he's just sent Satan-filled Judas out to go do what needs to happen in a few hours' time? He's going to get crucified. Because Jesus knows this, the path to glory is that wooden cross. And he says, that cross now is coming. I've just laid down my life. I could have stopped him, but I've let him do it. Because why? I'm going to defeat him by the very thing he thinks he's going to get me with. I'm going to keep loving through the very thing that he's going to try to break me with. And you know what it's going to do? It's going to give me victory. And it's going to mean every one of you are forgiven. Even Judas, forgiven, but never received it. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while, and I'm with you. You will seek me, just as I said to the Jews. So now I'll say to you, where I'm going, you cannot go. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Guys, isn't that amazing? Jesus, the superior king, has control over the devil, and he still submits himself so that his glory can come to people. Love is powerful. Jesus refers to love. The cross is love. The glory of God is love. Love wins. Love endures. Nice church buildings have nothing on love. Great worship has got nothing on love. Amazing preaching has got nothing on love. If we don't have love, we don't have anything. And if we've got love, we've got all we need. Guys, you in your life groups, love each other. In this church, love each other. Love each other. How do we love each other? Serve each other. How do we love each other? Forgive one another. How do we love one another? Lay down our lives for one another. How do we love one another? We keep going even though we have a betrayer in the room, and we keep loving them. We love the pretenders and we love the backsliders. Because look at this, verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterwards. Peter said to him, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will put myself down in, I will sacrifice my life in your place, Peter says. I will lay down my life for you, Peter says. I will be your savior. I can see the problem here, Jesus. I will be the solution. Cock-a-doodle-doo, he sticks out his chest and he says, I'm Rocky and I'm cocky. Hello? And Jesus says this, you will lay down your life for me, but truly I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. You can get all proud about your ability to do this and do that, and you can save me, and you can be the pseudo-savior of anybody that's got problems. I tell you what, folk, many times we've promised people we'll get them out of trouble. If you're ever in trouble, just phone me. Sure, what do we need to do? Point them to Jesus. But a lot of the times we're like, I'm your answer. I'm your savior. Phone me anytime. I'll come after you. I'll make sure you don't do that thing. I'll make sure. You know what? Cock-a-doodle-doo. Bring them to Jesus. Peter thinks he's strong. Peter thinks he's full of self, and the Lord has to deal with that thing. You know what happens to poor Peter? The cock crows three times. He says, I don't know the guy. He looks across and sees Jesus eye to eye, and he starts to weep because he realizes that Jesus has seen it, and Jesus told him it. You know what he does? He leaves. I'm not part of this anymore. This stuff, it sucks. It's not for me anymore. I'm out of church. I'm out of this discipleship thing. Apostle who, whatever. I'll be Peter, not the rock. I'm nothing. I'll go back fishing, and it says seven disciples followed Jesus of the 12. Judas had committed suicide, and Matthew was a tax collector, and the two zealots weren't with him. So every other disciple who never had a job went with Peter. Backslidden. How's that? What does Jesus do? He pursues them because his faithfulness is greater than our unfaithfulness. You see, if you're a pretender, you need to be bathed. But if you are a saved believer, you need your feet to be washed. And Jesus goes after Peter and he finds him and he says to him, my friend Peter, do you love me? Then take care of my sheep again. Love one another like I told you. And when Peter's restored, what happens? On the day at Pentecost when the Spirit is poured out, Peter stands up and he says, this is that. And he's bold and he says, Jesus is alive. He's seated on the throne in heaven and he's poured out his Spirit. The devil's defeated and you are forgiven. Hallelujah.